Amen. Well, if you would turn with me in your copies of Scripture to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. And this can be found on page 916 in the Pew Bible in front of you. Acts 7, beginning in verse 54. We're actually going to be stopping at verse 60 before we get into chapter 8. I think my spiritual eyes were a little bigger than my spiritual stomach on this point. There's a lot here. There's a lot of really good stuff here, and I didn't want to miss out on any of it. And so we're going to be ending our series in the book of Acts for now, here at the end of Acts 7. So hear now the word of the living and true God. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So far the reading of God's word. Let's ask his blessing upon it now. Our Lord, we confess tonight that you are indeed the Lord of life. We are a needy people. We need you so much. Not just the things that we have in this life, but for salvation. Lord, we need you even now as we approach your word to impart your truth by your Spirit. Please open our hearts and our ears that we might receive your word with joy. Lord, do a mighty work in us that we might leave this place changed. Lord, we are fearful, but you are mighty. So may we look to you this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in 1758, the great Benjamin Franklin released his popular work, The Way to Wealth. The Way to Wealth is a collection of sayings and axioms that he had about how to live a prosperous life. And there's numerous of these sayings that we know now, but few of them are as popular as "There are no gains without pains." Football coaches, financial planners, and fitness gurus everywhere have shortened this to the pithier, "No pain, no gain." This axiom highlights the truth that by looking ahead to the benefits that follow our suffering, we might be more willing to persevere through our pain. Consider the incredible retirement that you will have waiting for you if you just skip that extra cup of coffee from Starbucks every day. Or think of how strong and resilient you will be during playoffs if you run those extra laps, you do those extra squats, and sure, you might throw up, but it'll be worth it in the end. Or think about that, how great that beach bod is going to look if you just choke down kale during every meal. No pain, no gain. In our passage tonight, we read an incredible account of great pain facing the early church. Stephen and this early church had continued to make great strides among the people of Jerusalem, seeing this young church grow into the thousands. The religious leaders have grown frustrated with them, and Stephen in particular. And as we saw last time, Stephen was brought before them to bring his testimony of what it is he has been proclaiming. Stephen is in hot water. And yet, in the face of great persecution, in the face of death itself, he brings before them the risen Christ. And he shows them that they have rejected God, not he. The very thing that they're accusing him of, they are guilty of. And so we were left with the question, how will they respond to Stephen's message? Will they believe? The answer is heartbreaking. And yet through this sobering account of persecution against Stephen, we see the hope of the gospel burst forth into glory. We see the great gain of all of his pain, and not just his pain, but our pain as well. The gospel encouragement of our passage tonight is that as we face cross-shaped pains for our witness, we must look to the great gain that King Jesus can give us. As we face cross-shaped pains for our witness, we must look to the great gain from our risen King. We need this encouragement. We need to know where to look when the pain comes. Just like with dieting, just like with budgeting, the pain comes and it's easy to give up. It's easy to lose heart. We need to look forward to the great gain that awaits for us. We need to look to the outcome. This central encouragement will come out as we consider the pain and the gain of Stephen the martyr. And so let's look again at verse 54. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Stephen's pain breaks out throughout this history, this recorded history for us. As I noted earlier, Stephen had just concluded his defense. Either that or he was cut off by these religious authorities. They become enraged. The boiling point has been reached. He doesn't even get to finish his speech, it seems. At the end of his speech, he held up to them that they had rejected the Christ that all of the scriptures, the law and the temple anticipated. They had rejected it by rejecting Jesus Christ. And they recognized this accusation coming from a man who was on trial. He was putting them on trial. They're angry. They begin to grind their teeth at him. Children, you know what this is like, right? You've seen the cartoons, you know, really animated. I can't believe he said that. Who does this man think he is? Saying that we have rejected God. We keep the law. We love the temple. We love the temple more than he does. They're enraged. But Stephen doesn't seem concerned. Why not? It's because the Spirit opens his eyes to an incredible vision. He gives him a vision of the glory of God in heaven. And upon seeing this, he declares, he sees the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. It's an incredible vision. It vindicates what Stephen has been saying all along. The rejected and risen Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He points to this and he sees this. These religious leaders become even angrier. They can bear it no more. They began to make noises and stop up their ears. And again, parents, you're familiar with this with your kids, right? Oh, I don't want to hear it. No, I can't hear you. They're so angry. They can bear it no more. They cannot bear to hear that the Son that they rejected is raised. They reject Stephen. They reject his testimony. They can stand it no longer. They rush at him and they drive him out of the city. You can imagine what this would look like as he's pelted and paraded out of, in front of all of these other people. They drive him out of the city. And then they stone him. They stone him. This is the execution of legal punishment against a blasphemer. We see that if in Deuteronomy 13, that if you were one to condemn someone, you were the first to throw the stones. This is a horrific way to die. This isn't just a quick one and done kind of experience. This could last for 30 minutes. And if they really didn't like you, if they really wanted you to suffer, they'd pick smaller stones first and progressively do this. It's a horrific way to die. And notice who is there. It's Saul, right? End of verse 58. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And that might sound a little bit weird. Saul's holding their robes. And it's kind of a disturbing thought. It's so that they could have better leverage as they're stoning. This isn't Paul just happens to be a nice guy holding people's coats for them. He's enabling them to increase the pain. He's approving of the stoning. That's what we see in verse 1 of chapter 8. And Saul approved of his execution, of his killing. This is a horrific way to die. For one who is proclaiming the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What's incredible about Stephen's death, though, is how closely it echoes the death of Christ. Christ himself was falsely accused also of blasphemy, right? And he was put to death legally, but there on a cross. Christ called out to his Father to receive his Spirit. Christ prayed for the forgiveness of those who crucified him. We read that earlier in Luke 23. Stephen's death is a cross-shaped death. It's cross-shaped pain. There's an old word for that called cruciformity. A death being conformed to the pattern of the cross. And even though he is not dying on a cross, he is dying a death like Christ. Not one that redeems others or himself from sin, but one of bearing true testimony to who God is and what God has done. Stephen was a faithful witness, rejected by those who should have recognized the truth. He was stoned. That's what we're supposed to see. We see in the death of Stephen, the death of Christ. He's being conformed to Christ even in his death. As incredible as this is, though, we must not stop at Stephen's pain. This is not just a story of how one man died, but it shows forth the great gain that was given to him after his cross-shaped pain. And that's what we see next. We see Stephen's gain as we consider the details of this passage. You might have noticed I kind of ran through a lot of stuff, and you might have been nervous. Dan, are you going to get to some of this really cool detail? Yes, because that's where the gain of Stephen's pain comes through. The gain that comes from knowing Christ and knowing his kingdom. The first thing that we see of Stephen's gain is Christ's approval. And we see Christ's approval in the vision that he is granted by the Spirit. Let's read that again. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." He sees Christ standing in glory. Stephen beholds what he has been proclaiming all along. Christ has died, but he has risen into glory. But notice the title that he calls him. We're told that he sees Jesus, but he calls him the Son of Man. The Son of Man. Son of Man is Jesus' favorite title for himself in the Gospel of Luke. He refers to himself as Son of Man over and over again. And remarkably, and we know that Luke and Acts are a part one and a part two, and so they're companion books. This is the last time that Jesus is called Son of Man in Luke and Acts. It's significant. It's significant because it shows us where the Son of Man has ultimately ended up. Son of Man, that's also not a title that Jesus made up for himself. No, it's a reference to Daniel 7. It's a reference to the prophecy made there. And I'll read it, Daniel 7, 11 through 14. "I looked then because the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Stephen is given a vision of the fulfillment of Daniel 7. Christ ascended to the throne at the right hand of God the Father. He has received a kingdom, his church, and he is reigning over his people even now. Jesus is the victorious king who gained victory over the beast and has received a kingdom, and is at the right hand of God the Father, the Ancient of Days. But there's another interesting detail here about this vision. It's not simply that Jesus is called the Son of Man, but we're told that Jesus is standing. He's standing. Now, that may seem insignificant, but the position of standing in a royal court was one of a witness standing before the judge, bearing testimony about another. Christ is standing before his Father, declaring that Stephen is righteous, that Stephen is innocent of this condemnation that he is receiving at the hands of men. Christ is openly confessing that Stephen belongs to him. Jesus is the risen judge who declares not guilty when his people are condemned for his sake. That's what we see. We see Christ's approval. What great gain. But it doesn't end there. No, we also see Christ's peace come to Stephen. And we see this in Stephen's prayers. Look with me again. Verse 59. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Stephen prays for Christ to receive his spirit. Again, as I noted earlier, this is very similar to the prayer that Jesus prayed, that his Father would receive his spirit. We see here Stephen looking to Christ to receive his spirit. This is ultimately a prayer of trust. He's trusting that Christ would be able to receive his spirit, to preserve his life. Even as he is being stoned, he looks and trusts in Christ. Unsurpassable peace in this trusting of Jesus. He doesn't recant. He doesn't, at once the stones start coming, say, "Well, never mind. I changed my mind. This pain is too great." He clings to his confession. We see Stephen also prays for forgiveness. He's not requesting forgiveness for himself, but for those who are stoning him. As he sees their face, he calls out that the Lord would forgive them. What kind of peace leads us to plead for the forgiveness of our enemies? I think we've seen that recently. Maybe you've seen this viral video that's going around about Botham Jean's brother, a man who was killed in his own apartment. And yet, whenever his killer is on trial and about to receive their penalty, he begins to tell this person, "I love you. I don't hate you. I love you. Look to Jesus. Find forgiveness." Out of the pain of losing his brother, he has peace. He has peace with this woman. He has peace with God. And he wants her to know that peace as well. He even asked the judge, "Can I give her a hug?" If you haven't seen that video, I would strongly recommend seeing it, because it is a powerful testimony to the great gain of knowing Jesus, of knowing peace, of a witness that can persevere throughout the pain of great pain. So Stephen's great gain, he has Christ's approval, he has Christ's peace, and finally he has Christ's resurrection. Where do we see Christ's resurrection? I don't see resurrection in this passage. I only see death. Look at this last sentence. When he had said this, he fell asleep. He fell asleep. Stephen has died, but Luke refers to this as sleep. And sleep becomes a dominant metaphor for those who die in Christ. It's not death, even though it's death, but it's sleep. And the thing about sleep is that you eventually wake up. Luke is anticipating Stephen to wake up again. We see this in 1 Thessalonians 4, when Paul is seeking to encourage the Thessalonian church. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Stephen's death, even in Stephen's death, it is marked by great gain. The gain of knowing Jesus Christ, the ascended King, as one who dwells in that kingdom. He suffered greatly. He had great pain, but his gain was far greater. And brothers and sisters in Christ, this gain is yours as well in your Savior Jesus. As we face cross-shaped pains in our witness, we must look to the great gain of our risen King. We have to. As we've seen throughout the book of Acts, we will suffer whenever we witness to our Lord Jesus. There are those who will believe, but there are those who will hate and reject us because they rejected Jesus. Just as they rejected Jesus, just as they rejected Stephen, they're going to reject us. We know that there will be pain. So we need to know how it is that we're not going to give up whenever the pain comes, whenever we suffer for Christ's sake. It's very likely, then again, I'm no prophet, that most of us will not die in a similar way. Most of us will not be put to death for our faith. But we need to see that any suffering we have as a witness for Jesus is cross-shaped. It's cruciform. And if it's cruciform suffering, then we can have the same hope that we will receive what Jesus and Stephen received. We will suffer pain, but there is great gain. Maybe you look at your life and you say, I'm not facing much pain right now. I'm not facing much suffering. I'd say, that's great. The Lord bless you. I'm afraid so often our lives are not marked by pain for bearing witness to Christ because we don't bear witness to Christ. Let's not even start on that diet. Kale's way too hard. You know, let's not start that workout regimen. I like the shape I'm in already. Let's not go about witnessing to Jesus. You know, he'll work it out. There'll be other people that'll come their way. That's someone else's suffering. That's not mine. Brothers and sisters, we have to look. We must look at the gain of the kingdom, the gain of knowing Christ, of the gain of knowing the surpassing worth of his kingdom. And we embrace the pain. We're not masochists. We don't want pain just for the sake of feeling it. But we want the pain that we might know the gain. That seems to be the testimony of Paul as he works through this bit of suffering that he encounters as well. You read Philippians, Colossians. He is constantly speaking of being conformed to the Son, both in his death and his resurrection. We must pursue the gain, and if it means pain, we must embrace it. But I want you to be careful. I want you to be careful that you don't begin to think that it's because of your pain that you get the gain. I don't want you to think that because you're suffering, you now deserve what you are getting. No. No, the great gain that is held out for you is because Jesus suffered pain. It's because Jesus went to the cross that we might find forgiveness. As Peter says in 1 Peter 2, "For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. He was reviled. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that when we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Brothers and sisters in Christ, look to the great gain that Christ has accomplished for you. And as you look to those things, as you witness to your neighbors, to your friends, and to your family, know that you have a beautiful inheritance in Christ. Know that he provides peace that surpasses all understanding. That he alone is the approval that you need. No one else. Know that he holds out to you the hope of resurrection life, that though they may kill the body, he holds your life in his hand, and that he will raise you up again on the last day. Look to the great gain, embrace the pain, and witness to our glorious King. That is what we are called to. So let's make much of him in our lives, forsaking this present age and looking to that age to come. Amen. Let's go to our God now and ask him to apply this word to us, to our hearts. Our Father, you do all things well, our rock and our redeemer. We read this testimony of what your servant Stephen underwent as he was bearing true testimony to who you are and what you have done. Lord, we pray that we too would embrace the pain, the scorn, the suffering that might come at the hands of men. Not because pain in itself is a great thing to feel, but because of the great gain that is found in Christ. Because of the acceptance we receive. Because of the peace that he provides. Because of the resurrection life and hope that we have in him. May that be our great vision. May we constantly have in mind that our lives are hidden with you in heaven, and continue to look toward you, even in the greatest of pain. We pray these things in our Lord's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.